scriptures, past and present. And when the writer of Hebrews gets to this section, of course, I know it's always hard jumping right into the middle of a letter, jumping right in the middle of this discussion about what's going on. But basically, you have this writer of Hebrews who is trying to show how Christ was and is the perfect sacrifice, how he did away with this whole sacrificial system, how he is the one that we can rely on completely for our salvation. It's not of us. It's through faith in him that we're saved and all that. But not only that, there's a realization when you get to chapter 12 that we do face situations throughout life that we're going to need encouragers to come alongside us. You know, when I was thinking of this in terms of just our daily life. When there's certain decisions that you make when critical decisions have to be made. You know, like when you're deciding on a career or an education path, who would you look to for guidance? Well, if it's a job, then you're going to go to somebody who's actually working or someone maybe in the field that you're interested in. If you're talking about a certain education path, then you're going to search someone out that you feel like has some information about that or they've been through that part of education. You're looking for somebody with a job or with an education. You know, when you're looking for financial advice or a financial advisor, who do you go to? Do you go to somebody who's in the midst of bankruptcy? Do you go to somebody who's been put in jail for theft and bankrupt? You know, you go look for somebody who's been successful, maybe someone who's out of debt, someone who has managed their finances well. You know, in sports, obviously, you go to, if you need to know how to excel in a sport, you either go to an athlete or a coach that's well established, you know, one that has the credentials. So wouldn't it be logical that if you needed spiritual guidance or encouragement, you would look to those who you have seen that have stood firm in the faith? They've passed the test, at least from your vantage point, and they've exhibited great faith and endurance under trials. Isn't that the people you would look to for that encouragement? Well, see, I believe that believers of all eras, ours included, obviously, have dealt with some level of adversity, and always will. You know, when you look at Christ and what he shares, he even warned his disciples and those that were following him. He said, in this life, you're going to have some problems. He called it tribulation, you know, in one version we looked at. But, you know, the one that's in you is greater than the one that's in the world. You know, he's always going to be the one that has overcome the world. So I would think that it stands to reason that we will need encouragers along the way to help us endure the tests, trials, tragedies that we face along our walk of faith. Because let's face it, we face trials, troubles, tragedies in this life at some point. The writer of Hebrews knew that too, and he's writing to these folks, not just explaining this Christ of salvation, but saying, listen, let me give you some hope here. In chapter 12, and this is going to sound a little bit backwards, but I'm going to read the first couple verses in chapter 12 and then jump back, and we're going to run through chapter 11 really quickly to understand what's being spoken of. Because there's a big therefores right in verse 1 of chapter 12, which means what? You got to look back at what the therefore is there for. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're going to look first at encouragement from the past. We're looking like at encouragers, you know, endurance encouragers past and present. Let's focus on the past first. When you jump back, so he said, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, what he's saying is we have some wonderful examples. If you need encouragement in your walk of faith, there are some great examples in Scripture that we can fall back on. Real people, real situations, real deliverance, real faith. So when you jump back in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, he lays out, now let's understand what faith is. You have to understand that if you have this walk of faith. Well, what is this walk of faith? And the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So explaining that, faith itself is trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord for what he said. Trusting the Lord for what he's promised. And then he walks through these faith examples that we need to remember when things, you know, when what we're facing seems impossible, unreachable, or just plain confusing. He's saying, okay, you're all going to go through this, so let me give you some examples. Let's start early on. He goes through Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. He goes on. You have the example of Abel. Then you have the example of Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. He was no more. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have Noah exhibiting great faith and building a boat, this huge, not just a boat, this huge vessel, this huge rectangular contraption. Huge. I mean, I think 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, or is either 50 or 75 feet wide, you know, tall, three decks, to house all the types of animals at that time and house his family. Why? It was going to be his salvation. By faith, he built that on dry land. It had never rained before, and he's building it on dry land. Can you imagine the ridicule? But by faith, he did it, and it meant when God told him to do it, he did it. You go on, you have Abraham. What was the faith that Abraham showed? Well, early on, Abraham was told to a land that God would show him later. Leave your family, leave everything you know, and he says, I'm going to take you to a land of promise, but I'll tell you when you get there. You have Sarah, who had to have faith that she was going to have a child in her old age, you know, 90 years old, and has a son. You have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Moses' parents showing great faith and protecting him, even though the edict was kill all the Hebrew babies. You know, as Pharaoh and the Egyptians felt threatened by the growth of the Hebrew nation within Egypt. You have Rahab the spy housing the spies so that Jericho could be taken. You have all these incredible examples. Why is he sharing these things? Really gives him this wide range saying, you know what, you know, as far as the predicament you find yourself in, the faith challenge that you have, I'm going to give you a whole list of what God has done over the millennia with normal people. But we have a very abnormal, in a good way, infinite God that you can trust. And let me tell you how you can trust him. Look at this example, this example, this example, this example. He said, be encouraged by that. But understand what each one of those people did. Each one of them, they had to take a step of faith, extreme steps of faith, really at the risk of their own lives, and if not their own egos, if not their own reputations, most of them at risk of their life, they took these steps of faith because they trusted God. They said, here's how God repaid them. And in every one of those cases, God honored them. Even in Abel's case, he honored Abel by accepting his sacrifice and seeing that it was good, even though Abel paid for that with his life as Cain murdered him. So whatever difficulty, whatever obstacle we face, there is likely a faith hero in Scripture to encourage us to trust in the Lord. You know, I didn't even mention Job. There's so many others that you could go on. In fact, when you get down near the bottom of that, well, let me share something else. Verse 13 of chapter 11. He wants, the writer of Hebrews wants him to understand these folks were faithful, even though they did not get to enjoy the promise that was promised them. Let me give you an example. You have Abraham given this promise that he would be the father of multitudes. Did he ever see that? No. Took it by faith. He never got to see the millions that came from him. He also never got to really live and enjoy the conquered promised land. He was way before that. You have basically every one of these. Let me read it. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then down in verses 39 and 40, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, all that being said, if you look at this, what was it they were promised? They were promised, ultimately, the coming Messiah, the coming deliverer. Always, when you look in Scripture, it all points towards that. Excuse me. And what's amazing about these and the examples of faith that you see in Hebrews chapter 11, said, all of these had the faith in the one to come. They didn't get to realize it. But they were still saved by that same faith. That was still the faith that drove them. But when he gets into chapter 12, that's where things are going to change. That's why when you get into chapter 12, verse 1, then you see the big therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of testimonies from these that had this incredible life-saving, life-giving faith, and this faith that took them into eternity, even though they had not seen the Christ, they did not get to experience that, but they had the faith in the one to come. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also follow in their footsteps. Let us also lay aside these things that are entangling us, that are enslaving us. And he's basically talking about the sin that's in our life, the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because now we can, as they could, even as these that were experiencing and written, this being written directly to individuals of faith, we can see the same thing. They already know Christ has come. They already know Christ has died for their sins, has redeemed them, has ascended to the Father, as we do. So this is spoken to, I believe, spoken to us in the same way it was spoken to them. And it should speak to us in the same way. We have this great advantage. Yes, you have the history of all these men and women of faith who we can say, if they can do it, they're a normal person, then by God's grace, I can make it through this. You know, I didn't mention Job. What about Job? What a man of faith. He was a man of faith, but he was still just a human being. He was saying, I don't understand this. But the scripture says he never sinned and how he questioned God. And yet God still said, Job, I'm still in authority. And Job acknowledged, and when you go to the end of the book of Job, Job acknowledged, I understand more completely now who you are. You know, I knew of you before, now I know you in a way that he could never have known him had he not gone through the trials that he went through. And of course, we know the end of that story is God blessed him with much more than he had before. But right there in chapter 12, we get to look to Jesus. You know, when it's talking about who do you look to for financial advice, who do you look to for athletic advice, who do you look to for advice on education or a job, our spiritual advisor is Christ himself. We look to him and his example. But one thing he has done is provided through the ages these wonderful examples of faith. But I would also say this, that those aren't the only encouragers we have, because we have encouragers past and present. We can count Jesus as a present encourager, and we're going to go into that more detailed. But I would say that we have one another as well. We have people in our past who are spiritual and were spiritual encouragers, and even now, people in this congregation that are spiritual encouragers for us. And I would implore each one of you that you know you're saved by grace, you know that God has called you to a life of faithfulness, I would encourage you to be an encourager to someone else. One reason it's so important, we harp on this, it's so important that we continue to meet together, if at all possible, that we can meet together, it's because there is more encouragement to be found together than apart. I'm going to do some overlap here. In verse 2, again, we're supposed to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's never forget that. You are not the founder or the perfecter of your faith. You are not the one that has provided the way of salvation. You are not the one who has specified the way to be saved. Jesus himself, the Lord himself, is the one that said, this is the way of salvation. He is the founder. He is the one. He is the very basis of your salvation. And he's not only the basis of your salvation, it's not over there. Or it's not over with that. You don't walk the aisle, you're done. You don't kneel beside your bed and you're done. You don't do those things and say you're done. Because then you need to be perfected. To be perfected is to be matured, to be taught, to be discipled. He is the one that's going to do that. Remember the difference between being conformed and being transformed? They sound so similar, but they're totally different. To be conformed, remember Paul saying don't be conformed to this world? Don't be pressed into shape by outside forces. That's not the way. What do you have Jesus always teaching? The change comes from within. See, to be transformed is to be changed from within, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to have the Spirit influence you so that, as Jesus says, what's inside comes out. That's the way you want it to be. That's scripturally what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be transformed. We're being converted. We're being sanctified into the very image of Christ throughout our life. He is the perfecter of our faith. Don't ever try to do it on your own. Now let's look at this direct encouragement from Jesus himself. In verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Remember, this is talking about Christ. Consider what he went through, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He says, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So he's hearkening back to Proverbs. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Now, I understand that at this time, in Roman culture, if you were an illegitimate child, you had no inheritance. You had no inheritance rights. If you're born outside of wedlock, you did not inherit anything. And that's the reference being made here. He says, you're not illegitimate. But it says if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children. You have no right. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, or for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So really, when you look at this encouragement from Christ itself, it's both past and present. Past in that, look at what he endured on our behalf from sinful man. So, you know, when we start thinking and we have it so bad, understand, always look back at what he endured for us. He endured ridicule, rejection, beatings, the cross. Again, when we feel overwhelmed by our old trials, do they really, or don't they pale in comparison to what he went through? Even when you look at the time on the cross where there's every indication given that he was rejected by God, his Father. You know, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we have to believe that the only reason that he would have been rejected at that moment by his Father is because he became sin on our behalf. In verses 6 through 10, again, we see that this endurance, and we don't like this. We don't like this at all. But our endurance is really learned and honed through discipline from the Lord, so that, as told in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. See, we don't like that. But when you think about the most unruly children you've ever seen, you know, and realize how distasteful that is and what it usually means about the parents. What does it usually mean about the parents? Or what could you say it might mean about the parents? Okay, yeah, it could mean they're tired. I was going for a more extreme version, say they're just bad parents. They're the lazy parents. You know, the worst thing you can do is not discipline your child. Why? Because it's for their good, for their own good. And so even though we don't like it, we know the reality. If we have a sane mind, we know that to be disciplined by God is the right thing. In the same way that to discipline your children is the right thing. It's healthy for them. It will keep them from so many problems. In the same way with us, even though, again, we do not like it. In fact, the truth of the matter, beginning in verse 11, in verses 11 through 14, we're going to see that we're not just to endure, you know, to be encouraged and to endure. That is a good thing. But we're not just called to just make it. We're actually called to act. We're actually called to action. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. You know, that's a reality. That, yeah, nobody here is going to say, you know, I really enjoy that time God got on me. I enjoyed it when I was struck down, when I was laid flat on my back, and when it finally, I enjoyed that. So, no, mostly, usually you do not say that. But we might say this. We might say, you know, that was a horrible time in my life, but I learned so much. And God was faithful. I didn't enjoy it. Nobody's going to enjoy pain, but you may be thankful for the outcome. Nobody enjoys, I don't think, the pain of surgery, but you're thankful for the outcome if you're healed afterwards, right? So sometimes even the memory of the pain is, yeah, but that's the reason I can walk today, or that's the reason I can see today, or that's whatever. It's the reason I'm alive today. So yeah, at the moment, it's painful and not pleasant. But he says here, the discipline from the Lord says, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the reality is, we all need it. In the same way that every child, I don't care how compliant they are, they all need discipline. Different levels, would you agree? You know, but every child needs to be disciplined. And remember, discipline and disciple have the same root word. So if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, that implies that we will need to be disciplined in Christ. It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is the opposite of discipline. What comes naturally is to do our own thing. But he calls it the actual peaceful fruit of righteousness. And of course, I always, when I see peace in reference between God, I mean, in scripture like this, I know that the true peace that we're searching for is the peace between us and the Lord himself. You don't want this contentious relationship. In fact, that's a wonderful thing with Christ. When you talk about him reconciling us to God, it means he brings us back into that relationship that we need to have and that he wants to have with us. And then he goes on in verse 12. You know, after we need to be willing to respond by correcting our actions and to acknowledge this peaceful fruit that this discipline can yield. But then he says, okay, this is what it needs to look like. Again, not just enduring and collapse. He says, here's what you need to do. As you endure this race, this walk of faith, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You know, Vicky, she was saying, you know, a parent that's not disciplining, they're tired. Yeah, okay. Let's all acknowledge that. You know, even this morning in Sunday school class, I asked how some were doing, and they said, I'm tired. That's an honest response. And I can sense it when I come in here, not because I've got some kind of clairvoyance, but it's obvious. I get to see everybody's faces, and I can tell when overall the people are tired. Sometimes it's just obvious. That's okay. We get tired. Praise God you're still here. You know, I was expecting, I was hoping that maybe somebody did not turn their clock back, because sometimes that's how you get new Sunday school people. That happened one year. We got a whole family that was faithful for quite a while because they thought they were coming to worship service, and they showed up for Sunday school. That's wonderful. Hey, something else we might try. They did this in my home church years and years and years, years ago. We flipped the schedule. Oh, it was hilarious. I mean, it was really, really funny. People coming in think they're coming to Sunday school because they usually would cut out after Sunday school. No, it was sermon time. So then people that thought they were getting there just to hear the sermon, they'd skip Sunday school. No, they get to go to a Sunday school class. It was wonderful. I don't think that pastor lasted much longer, but it was a wonderful thing that they did. You got to have some guts to do that. But he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. You know, the lift drooping hands is what? Get to work. You know, again, you see these kids, they had more fun working. That was my, now they wouldn't, might not admit that to you, but you can see it on their face. They're ready and raring to go. Adults, I believe, have more fun working and seeing the results and seeing things really happen. He says, make straight paths. And this, to me, is taking action against the areas of your life that are holding you back. To make straight paths mean, the implication is, you got to stay off these side roads. You want to go, when you have John the Baptist said he made the way straight for Christ, that actually meant leveling the hills and just making a nice straight path. That was the figurative language used there. You know, and that takes some work. To make straight paths, you know, think of the work they had to do to straighten 231, or old, what used to be Hartford Road, and now it's 231. You know, you can see the places where where Old Hartford Roads veers off, you know, what did they have to do? They had to cut right through hills, you know, fill in the low spots, all that. Think of that figuratively with our lives. There are places that we're tempted to veer off, and he says, no, you need to make a straight path. You know, Christ called it the straight and narrow path, and that narrow path, not the wide gate. And strengthen your weak knees. Again, that's just a call to get moving. See, we're called not only to endure, but we're actually called to prosper spiritually. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And I believe that's talking, you know, the spiritual healing that will come and even the refreshment that comes from hard work. I know that sometimes I get more tired sitting around all day than I get actually working. And I think that can apply spiritually as well. We're supposed to mend or strengthen our personal relationships. In fact, in verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I thought that was an applicable verse with the environment that we have right now. We're heading into an election. You notice I've given enough election-related comments and jumping off topic and ranting on some things that I feel very strongly about. I didn't feel the need to do that today. But I saw this and I thought, if there's anything we need, it's civility towards one another. There is a wonderful thing. We are blessed as a nation to be able to express our opinion, express our views for the moment freely and vote for who we feel led to vote for. That's a wonderful privilege. And we need to remember the Lord himself says, man, don't get into these endless arguments. You know, that's not right, why he came to cause arguments. That does not mean you don't continue to speak truth. But even in the writer of Hebrews' time, he knew that we have to strive for peace with everyone. It does not come about naturally. But he says he ties into that the holiness without which, or the set apartness, or the Christ-likeness without which no one will see the Lord. Here's one way I take that. If you want to witness to somebody, you're not going to do it by yelling at them and fussing at them and saying their point of view is wrong. You can still make direct statements that are true and about truth and be open about that. It does not mean that we need to be contentious. In fact, the only time Christ was contentious with those that disagreed with him is when they were professing to be godly, professing to be believers, and pulling people into the pit with them. Remember that? That's how he spoke to the Jewish leaders. He said, you're blind leading the blind, you're dragging other people, you're blind guides, and you're leading other people into the pit. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They were instruments of death themselves. And so he did, absolutely. If you hear me saying something that's contrary to the Word of God, absolutely, you should confront me on that. If I hear a professed believer saying something that's against the very statutes that God lays out, absolutely, I will confront that. We are called to confront that with them. But we are called to just profess truth, especially to the unbelievers. You'll never argue them into it, but you will if you allow the Holy Spirit to work. He can work with the Word of God. We're told, I don't want to use it completely out of context, but we're told the Word of God will not return empty or return void. It's powerful. We're told that it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It can divide right down. It talks about down to the bone, the marrow, the joints. And it means that the Word of God penetrates even the hardest of hearts. And that stands a lot better chance than you yelling at someone or me yelling at someone or me trying to convince someone. We just need to share the truth. Because ultimately, we just want to give others a clear view of who Christ is. So I hope that you get some hope and encouragement. Read back through those wonderful examples. I love the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And just see what they did. And if you're not familiar with some of those individuals, go back and look at it. Because some of them he starts naming people by name but doesn't tell what their act of faith was. But it was by them they showed their faith by how they responded to the calling of the Lord. And just so encouraging, because I think we all need encouragement to be faithful to the call that the Lord has placed upon our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for just the very personal encouragement that you give us through your word, through examples, but most of all through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us how to be encouragers of one another as we endure this life. Lord, we praise you for giving us times of joy, for giving us times of extreme happiness. But we also, Lord, know that the times of discipline are required. I pray, Lord, that we will give you all the honor due, even as we get disciplined, and we'll honor you by getting those things out of our life that are hindering us, that are entangling us in the world. Lord, we just pray for your guidance in all that we do here as individuals, as a church, as families. Lord, we just leave every decision that needs to be made for you right now in your hands. I pray, Lord, that as you draw those, any that are unbelievers here, as you draw them to yourself, that they would respond to you in faith. I pray that each one of us would be encouraged by your word, that each one of us that are saved would be encouraged as we go through trials in this life. And Lord, I pray that again that we would learn to be encouragers of one another. In Jesus' name, amen.